This morning we're reading Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Thank you. Well, good morning. And just as I get myself organized, the QR code that went up initially for the translation app, that was the wrong QR code. So if you want to take it back out, the QR will come up again. And if you just want to scan that, that will then help you understand what it is I'm going to say. I'm from Northern Ireland, so some of you might struggle especially with that. So you can scan that QR code just now. It would also be really helpful if you have Psalm 13 open in front of you. And then on the back, there's a little outline of where we're going to go this morning. It would be really helpful if you had that open in front of you as well. But as we begin our time in Psalm 13, let me pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one true God who speaks to us, your people. Help us to listen to your words to us from Psalm 13. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just in case you've missed it, the Football World Cup is on at the moment. And some of us, we've been really into that. We've been really enjoying it up to all hours of the day. But for others of us, we're thinking, how much longer do we have to listen to them mention football in the sermon? But at the World Cup, many of the nations have iconic songs. And one famous song belongs to England. And it goes like this. It's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming, football's coming home. It's a song of hope. The hope that England will win the World Cup and bring the trophy home to England. But there is also another refrain that runs through the song alongside this. It goes like this. 30 years of hurt. Four or five times in the song it comes up. 30 years of hurt. Alongside the hope, there is hurt. Because when the song was first released in 1996, England had 30 years of hurt since they last won the World Cup. And well, that number has now reached 60 years of hurt. And going by their performance against Congo, the hope seems faint. And the hurt will last a lot longer. This morning, as we come to Psalm 13, it is a song and a prayer that begins with a hope that seems faint after a long period of hurt. Psalm 13 starts with a hope that seems faint after a long period of hurt. The hope in Psalm 13 is initially hard to spot. It's very faint to begin with. But it is there behind the cries in verses 1 and 2. We get four cries from David of, how long, O Lord? How long, how long, how long? And the reason for those cries is, yes, because David is hurting, but also because David knows it won't last forever. There is hope. God promised David in Psalm 12, verse 5. We saw this last week if you were with us. That despite David and God's people being surrounded by their enemies, God promised that he was going to rise up and place his king and his people in safety. That's the hope that David has, that God is going to rise up, save his people, and place them in safety. And the reason God will do this is because of a promise that God made to David all the way back in 2 Samuel 7. You'll see it there. I've put it on the sheet for you. Don't need to worry, we're not going to look at this in too much detail, but you'll see there in bold that God promised to bring his people to dwell in his place where they would be disturbed no more. And God is going to give David, God promised to give David and his people rest from all their enemies. It's like Eden. God's promise of God's people in God's place, enjoying God's peace. That's the promise that the first readers of the Psalms long for. And it's the promise that we long for too, isn't it? It's the promise that runs the whole way through the Bible, right from the start to the finish. It's the gospel. And perhaps this morning you're here for the first time, maybe you're visiting and you're looking for hope. Well, God has promised that one day he will save his people. He will bring his people to the place he has promised, the new creation where we will enjoy his peace. His promise that one day he will bring us to himself. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will bind our wounds. We will live in peace and safety where nothing will ever harm or threaten to harm us ever again. And nothing will cause us pain or tears. A place of peace where we will be overcome with joy and happiness as we enjoy God forever. That is the amazing hope that Christians have. We know that one day everything will be okay. In fact, better than okay, perfect. And actually, even perfect is a massive understatement. Chalmers Church, that is our amazing hope. And that is what David hoped in and longed for. That's our hope. And yet it is not our present reality, is it? That hope can often seem faint as we hurt and are filled with anguish as we wait for God to fulfill his promise. And that's where David finds himself at the start of this psalm. He has this hope. But from David's perspective, this hope has grown faint. And four times he cries, "How long?" And in verses 1 and 2, we see the hurt. Anguish while waiting for God to fulfill his promise. In verses 1 and 2, it's David's hurt that screams off the page at us. Four times he cries, "How long, how long, how long, how long?" You can feel his anguish as he waits for God to fulfill it. And with each cry of how long, you can feel the anguish grow. His heart is filled with sorrow, verse 2, because it's been so long. And the reason for David's anguish is his feeling that God has abandoned him. That's why God gets two how longs in verse 1. The first one, verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" God has not acted in the time frame that David would have liked. He feels like God has forgotten him and his promise. And it seems to have gone on for a while because he says, "Will you forget me forever?" And David cries again, verse 1, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Rather than experiencing God looking on him and experiencing God's blessing, David feels that God has turned the other way. And I'm sure many of us can relate to David. "God, I know you've promised me that in the end everything will be okay. But at this moment with this particular situation, have you forgotten me? Why have you allowed this to happen? Have you forgotten your promise? Lord, this suffering has no end in sight. Have you forgotten me forever?" Or maybe you've had that feeling that God has turned the other way and is no longer watching over you with his constant love and care. The reality is that God has promised us, his people, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet often when things seem to go wrong and pain comes our way, we often feel with David that God has forgotten us. And just maybe he's forgotten his promise too. And now that David feels abandoned by God, David turns inward in verse 2. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? David is now left wrestling with his own thoughts, trying to make sense of things. Perhaps trying to figure out a solution to make things better. You can imagine him, why is this happening? And as he plays it over and over in his mind, there is no way out and there is no making sense of things. And all it does is fill his heart with sorrow day after day. It's an awful place to be. To be left trying to make sense of things, asking, is what is happening to me a result of something that I have done? Why am I suffering like this? And when we start asking questions like that, often it just compounds our misery and fills our heart with sorrow. David cries for a fourth time, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David is feeling the anguish of having his enemy triumph over him. And here, David's enemies are not just some boys that he's fallen out with in the school playground. No, his enemies are people who oppose God and therefore oppose David because David belongs to God. And perhaps you feel like David today. How long, O Lord, must I suffer abuse from those around me because I belong to you? How long, O Lord, will Satan tempt me and accuse me and tell me that I have stuffed up so much that you have forgotten me? How long, O Lord, will the enemy of my own sin get the better of me? How long, O Lord, must I stare the enemy of death in the face? Perhaps you're here this morning and with David, you feel the anguish of waiting for God to fulfill his promise. You feel forgotten by God. You can't make sense of your situation. And it feels like the enemy has won. Well, if that's you this morning, David has been there too as he writes this psalm. But more than that, so has Jesus. As Jesus went to the cross surrounded by his enemies, we learn in both Mark and Matthew's gospel that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. And as he hung on the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it is to experience Psalm 13. Chalmers Church family, our God doesn't just hear our cries from a distance. But in order to save us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, what do we wait for God to hear this morning and say the World Cup? Two very quick things to that. The first is that the Bible promises that in this world, as Christians, we will have sorrow and hardships. And so you might not think that Psalm 13 is relevant to you now today and your situation. But what God has to say to us from Psalm 13 may help you at some stage down the line. And the second thing is that you may not be currently experiencing the anguish of Psalm 13, but perhaps someone you know in our church family is. And so Psalm 13 will be a brilliant psalm to walk alongside them with. And so what are we to do amidst the anguish as we wait for God's promise? Well, here in Psalm 13, David teaches us to do three things. You'll see in the little handout, the first one, we must cry out to God, verses 1 and 2. We must cry out to God. Right from the off, David goes straight to the Lord with his anguish. Just look at verse 1. Look at where the psalm starts. How long, O Lord? David could very easily turn away from God altogether and give up on God. But instead, David knows God is his only hope. And so he takes his anguish to God in prayer, and he pours his heart out to God. Often I think we are very good at thanking and praising God in prayer. But how often do we cry out to him and tell him how we really feel? Or when people in our church family suffer, I think most of us are very good at pointing them to God's promises and say, trust his promises. But I wonder how often we encourage them to take time to lament and pour out their hearts to God in prayer. Tell him how they really feel. Perhaps we worry it's a bit irreverent and not very appropriate. And there is some truth in that. We have to be careful how we pray to God. But the truth is that our God is so kind and caring that he not only cares about our faith in his promises, but he also cares about how we feel. I remember at one point in life reading this wonderful little book by Matt Searles. It's a little devotional book on the Psalms called Tumbling Sky, Psalms and Devotions for Weary Souls. And he writes in his devotion on Psalm 13, he writes this. These words are included in Scripture as a model of how a faithful believer responds to life's trials. These words are given as a prayer for us to pray. He continues, God gives the language about him forgetting people, turning his face away, and then says, when this is how you feel, this is how you are to speak. Pour out your hearts to me now, even before you've got it all figured out and tidied up all the language. Tell me how it feels. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Tell him of your trials, of your suffering, of your sorrow, of your doubts. And here's the key. To do so is not an act of faithlessness, but an act of faith. It's what the Lord Jesus did, isn't it? Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. God, in his infinite wisdom, kindness, and love, has given us these words in Psalm 13 so that in our pain, when we have no words of our own, we can cry out using his words that he has given to us. But we mustn't stay there. At some stage, we have to again focus on God's promises. And that's what David does next. 2 weeks ago, the MAPS and staff team here at Chalmers, we went to a conference together through at Cornhill in Glasgow. And I remember going to that conference as a MAP. It's quite interesting. It's almost like take your parents to work week or take your parents to school week. You know, we go to the place that we learn, and along come Roger and Jay. We get the train together. They come to the place where we learn, and they get to see all the friends that we've made. It's really quite interesting. But the conference itself is great. And this year, the speaker was Peter Adam. And he was incredibly helpful as he spoke about prayer. In his book called Prayerfulness, a brilliant book, he writes this. There are many ways for us to pray, but the best prayers are when we ask God to do what he has promised to do for us in the Bible, when we claim the promises of God. There are many ways for us to pray, but the best prayers are when we ask God to do what he has promised to do for us in the Bible, when we claim the promises of God. And that's what David does here. He moves from teaching us to cry out to God to teaching us, secondly, to plead, praying God's promises. Verses 3 and 4. Now, at first glance, it is quite hard to see how David is praying God's promises. He begins verse 3, consider or look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. You see that the Lord is David, that the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is David's personal God. He is my God. He has faith. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes. And that little phrase, light up my eyes, it's a difficult little phrase. But David's eyes have grown dim with sorrow. He can't see things clearly, and his strength is failing. And so I think he's asking God to light up his eyes with renewed strength and confidence in his promise. And he asks for this for three reasons. He pleads, you'll see it there, lest. Each reason in line with what God has promised. Remember, God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 12, verse 5, that he would have rest from his enemies and dwell in safety. And so David prays, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes." Verse 3, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." And I don't think David here is so much worried that he'll die from his enemy killing him, but more so from the sorrow of feeling that God has abandoned him. And that can't happen, verse 4, "Lest his enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken and defeated." David knows that that cannot happen because God promised, remember 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 12, God promised David that he would have rest over his enemies and dwell in safety. David pleads according to what God has already promised him. And he knows that God cannot go back on his promise, because that would go against the very character and nature of who our God really is. And we can and should pray like this too. Because in the gospel, God has promised us certain hope and victory over Satan. Wouldn't it be wonderful if together as a church family, like David, we pleaded praying God's promises? What would that look like? Well, let me recommend Peter Adams' book to you, Prayerfulness. There's lots of great examples in that book. But based on verses 3 and 4, it might look something like this. "Consider and answer us, O Lord our God. Light up our eyes with knowledge and renewed confidence in your promise, lest we die without hope in you, and Satan say, I have prevailed over them, and those who have sided with Satan say, and all those who have sided with Satan in this world and in the unseen spiritual world rejoice in our defeat." Wouldn't that be a great thing to pray for our church family this week? Because God loves to hear us praying his promises. And as we sing the kids' song, we teach the kids, God always keeps his promises. And so as we wait, we should plead praying God's promises. Just this week, I was reading a book called The Steadfast Love of God by an author called Sam Storms. And he starts the book, it's quite interesting, he starts by saying, "I have a confession to make. Rarely in my Christian life have I struggled with doubt." Then there was a terrible tragedy that happened, and he goes on to write, "I couldn't hold back the tears, and well, the anger too. God, where are you? Where were you when this happened? I know your power is without limit and that you could have easily put a stop to it. So why did you let this happen?" He continues, "I simply realized that the only way I was going to press through this dark season in my soul was to bathe it in the repeated theme of Scripture that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And that's exactly what David does, isn't it? Verse 5. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." And that's the third thing Psalm 13 teaches us to do while we wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Trust in God's steadfast love. Verses 5 and 6. In verse 1 and 2, David cried out to God. He couldn't make sense of what was happening to him. It feels like God has abandoned him. In verses 3 and 4, he pleaded God's promises. And by verse 5, nothing in his circumstances have actually changed. He still has no answers. But there is something about praying God's promises that has led him in verse 5 to say, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." And like David, there will be situations in this life that we do not understand. We may even struggle to understand why God would allow it. We may get no answers. but we can always trust in God's steadfast love. And God's steadfast love, it's not some kind of romantic love that only loves because you love him in return. No, God's steadfast love is his love expressed in his unwavering commitment to keep his promise to his people. God's steadfast love is his unwavering commitment to keep his promise to his people. And the Psalms say that God's steadfast love is as high as the heavens. It has no beginning and no end. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And although David might still have sorrow in his heart from his situation, it's clear that David is going to have the last laugh over his enemies. Because verse 5, as he trusts in God's steadfast love, his heart will rejoice in his salvation. Again, nothing has changed in David's situation. He still hasn't been saved. But because of God's steadfast love, his salvation is so certain that he is going to rejoice now, even in the midst of his hurt. But not only that, but David looks back on his life and says, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, or he has been good to me. And you see, that's the reality of being a Christian. Our heart can be filled with sorrow at our circumstances. And at the same time, because of God's steadfast love, we can rejoice in the salvation that is still to come. And we can look back to the cross of Jesus and sing to the Lord, because in his steadfast love, he has dealt bountifully with us. He has been good to us. God's steadfast love has never been more clear and will never be made more clear than when he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to suffer for us in our place, so that one day we would suffer no more. And so in just a moment, as we gather around the Lord's table, we look back with thanksgiving at what he has already done for us at the cross. But it is also a reminder of our future salvation. Because Jesus said, do this, the Lord's table, until he comes again. Jesus promises he will return. And he will take us to the place God promised, and we will enjoy God's peace forever. But until that day, Psalm 13 urges us to keep crying out to God in our pain. Keep pleading, praying God's promises. And even when we don't understand what's going on, we can trust in his steadfast love. How long, O Lord? Jesus replies, surely I am coming soon. And when he comes, he'll take us home and there will be no more years of hurt. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Psalm 13. We thank you that when we have no words to cry out of our own, we can cry out to you in our pain with the words that you have given us. We thank you that you hear our cries. And we thank you for your promises to us. And we ask that you would help us to see and rejoice in your steadfast love. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.